Well, I don't know if you noticed it, but last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, on the local news, they warned that there were fake $100 bills circulating around in Astoria. Now, I don't usually deal with cash. I'm more of a credit card kind of guy. But if I lived in Astoria and I dealt with $100 bills on a regular basis, you can be sure that I would have looked in my wallet and made sure that I didn't have one with that serial number. And that it was actually legit, because it would be a little unsettling to be dealing with that on a constant basis and maybe have a counterfeit around. Now, the news that I saw, they not only shared the fake dollar bill, but they shared what a real dollar bill looked like. And there are certain telltale signs that they could tell. Like, I guess the security strip was a certain way. The security number was the same. And even there are certain watermarks that were there, but in different places. And they really played up the difference between a real $100 bill and a fake one. They wanted to educate the people so they didn't get scammed by a counterfeit. Well, today, our text, we're going to continue our sermon series here on 1 John. We just preached through a book, and we find ourselves in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. And really, in this text, John is doing that. It's basically an announcement to the congregation that beware, there are counterfeits. Now, they're not counterfeit bills, but rather the counterfeit teachers. And he wants to really open the eyes of the congregation to what's going on around them to make sure that they don't get duped. And so as we pay attention, or as we read through this text, I want you to kind of have this image in mind. Because guess what? Counterfeit teachers are not just something of the past. They're in our present today. One of the things, when I studied church history in seminary, I kind of went with a bad attitude. I like history, but I didn't want to spend like three classes in church history. I wanted to study the Bible. But the amazing thing about my church history guy is he made me aware that all the heresies that were in the history that I was studying are still around today. And so the heresies that are there with John are still around with us here today, too. And so this counterfeit warning doesn't just apply to the listeners of the original letter, but it applies to us as well. And so as we read this and unpack it, I hope that it's an encouragement and a warning to us as well. And so that's why I've titled the sermon, Beware of False Teachers. Here's 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. If you're newer, it's in the very back of the Bible. Go back all the way to literally the right at the very end, and then go about four books ahead, Revelation, and then you'll hit Jude and the three letters of John, and we're in the first one. But this is the word of the Lord. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught to you, remain in him. Now, this is a little bit of a loaded passage. There's some words here that maybe, depending on what your church background, may have different things. And so we're going to spend some time on this, unpacking it. This week, I had the opportunity to have lunch with one of my daughters, and we had leftover soup here at the church. And when we heated up the soup, she wanted it in a bowl, and so I put it in a bowl, and then I put a plastic plate over it. And she is inquisitive, so she asked me, Dad, why'd you do that? And I said, well, I didn't want to create a mess. And she said, oh, that's smart, Dad. To which I responded, well, it's not my first rodeo. Which in her mind, this is what she envisioned. She said, you were on the rodeo, Dad? And I said, no, I just have experienced this before, and I wanted to avoid it. I avoided the big, huge mess in the microwave. And so now I put plates on top of the bowls when I'm on top of things. But words are loaded, right? I mean, in my mind, I knew exactly what I was saying to her when I said rodeo. In her mind, she envisioned something different. And when we come to the text, especially words like anointing and the Antichrist and even the last hour in this passage, we need to unpack those and make sure that we understand kind of what John is communicating. And the first word that we want to look at here is what he means by this word last hour. And I want to assert that what John is trying to talk about is that we are living in the last hour. And when he uses this word, really what he's talking about is that he is describing a time period of history. The Bible communicates this story. There's the creation, there's the Old Testament, what we call the passage of everything building up to Christ coming. And we're going to celebrate that at Christmas when Christ arrives and bursts onto the scene. And when he bursts onto the scene, then there's another age. And the Bible uses different words for it. This age, the last days, the end of the age. And what I would like to assert here is that this is really what John is talking about. He's talking about Christ, that we live, when he says in the last hour, he's saying that we live in this time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And when Christ comes again, it's the age to come where believers spend eternity with God and those who don't spend eternity in hell in punishment. And that is really kind of what he alludes to. Now, there's a reason why I talk about that, because the first thing is he is using this as let's look at the way he uses it to describe it, this time period. There's three reasons, actually, why I assert this. The first one is, when you look at this, John is talking about two different time periods when he talks about the last hour. In John 2, verse 18, he says, this is the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. So he's talking about something in the future, but he also says that there are already Antichrists that are already here. So, and even though he's using the word last hour, which usually we think of as a certain finite amount of time, in his mind, it's talking about the present and the future. And so it kind of alludes to the same thing. Also, if you look at the way that Jesus uses this word in the Gospels, he uses this language of hour to describe the inauguration of this new age. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And his point there is that in the upcoming days, this new age, this new hour, this new time period is going to be inaugurated. And that's in John 2, verse 23, 12, verse 23. But not only that, if you look at the Bible acknowledges that the way that we experience time is very different than God's. And in 2 Peter 3, 8, we see that God's view of time is different than ours. It says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And so some of us, when we read this text and we say, oh, well, John said we're in the last hour, and that was 2,000 years ago, so what he's saying doesn't really apply to me. What you're actually looking at it is a very Western kind of mindset of where we literally go by our watches, and when my daughter, when I say it's almost 10 o'clock, and she says it's 9:55, Dad, she's not trying to be disrespectful, but in her brain, it's 9:55. That's what the clock says. It's not 10 o'clock until it says 10. And she very, that's the way she views things. And sometimes when we come to texts like that, we do the same thing. We think, oh, he's speaking specifically about an hour. Now, he does, and we're going to talk about this future Antichrist in a minute. But really what he's talking about is an entire age. And I want you to see that John is not the only one who uses a finite amount of time to talk about this extended period of time. Matter of fact, Peter and Paul both do it. So here's a clue. If John, Peter, Paul, and Jesus all talk about things in the same way, probably should pay attention. Okay? I mean, that's it. And so I want you to see that this is kind of the mindset, this is kind of the way the Bible talks about it. Here we see it. We already talked about in Peter, where Peter said, hey, look, I'm going to hit this, and a thousand years is like a day to God. But he also says in Acts 2, verse 17, during Pentecost, when the Spirit comes down on the believers, he quotes Joel, and the prophet Joel, and in Joel it says, "The last days I will pour out my Spirit on all the peoples." And when Peter communicates that to the people around him, to the Jewish people who would have been well familiar with that, he says, we are in those last days right now. What happened at Pentecost point that this new era of the Messiah has already arrived. And again, we would look at it very literally. We're in the last days. But in him, this days has this more of a connotation of a long period of time, the ages. Also in 1 Peter 1, 20, he says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And so I want you to see that in the Bible, sometimes it doesn't necessarily look as linearly as time as we do in our Western culture. Rather, these phrases can be used bigger. Again, Paul says the same thing. He uses similar time language in Galatians 4, 4. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. So I want you to see that this language here does not necessarily imply that John was talking about a specific hour that was going to happen in that time period, but rather the events that happened after Christ and first coming, and he also talks about the events that are going to come at a second coming. And so it's important for us to pay attention to this. Now, he wants to bring this up because he wants us to understand that the Bible's clear, and Jesus was clear as he taught John, as he followed him as his disciples, that in this era of between Christ's first coming and his second coming, certain things were going to happen. And one of the things that were going to happen were that false teachers were going to come and claim to be Christians in order to deceive believers. We see this. This is all the Antichrist language that comes out of here. And you see that Jesus himself taught this to John. He says, hey, watch out that no one deceives you, claiming I'm the Messiah, for there will be many false Christs. And what John wants the church to understand is that not everyone who claims to be Christian is. Now, if you're a non-Christian, if you haven't put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, what I want you to understand here is not everybody who claims to be a Christian actually is. And so their beliefs may be different than kind of what we would call Orthodox Christianity. And also those who claim to be Christian who are big jerks, well, some of us actually are big jerks because we're a work in progress and we're working towards not being such a jerk as Christ is working in our lives, including pastors, okay? But also, sometimes the people who claim the Bible says to be Christians and in this text aren't actually. And so we need to wrestle with that as a non-Christian, as a Christian. We need to say, is everybody who's claiming to be a Christian, is every teacher who's claiming to be a Christian actually one? And John says, hey, you need to put on that Bible lens. Remember, I said last week that John was encouraging us to put on this biblical and this Christological lens and to look at the world around us and determine what's good and what we can embrace and what's false and not good that we need to kind of resist. And that lens helps shape the way that we engage our world around us. But really what he's saying in this text is that we need to do the same thing, that we need to put a biblical and a Christological lens even on everything. And not just because somebody takes on a label as Christian or as a pastor, that they aren't necessarily communicating the truth. Now, this is a lot of work, but this is what we're called to do. And so John makes it very clear here, though, who's false and who isn't. He says it in verse 22. The Antichrist, the false teachers, are anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He says it right there. Who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. And John 4, verse 3 says, but every spirit that does acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard coming and even now is already in the world. You notice that he's not from God is what the litmus test of is whether or not he's there. So I want you to think about this. There are a couple of things that we've seen. Now, John's been hitting these things throughout the letter about what is Orthodox Christianity or not, how we know we're on the path to true faith or whether we've been duped. But he lays it out again and he says, do these people teach that Jesus is the Christ or not? And the first thing we see is that when he uses the word Jesus, he wants to remind his listeners that Jesus was a human being who lived 2,000 years ago. That Bible that you read is not some made-up fiction, but rather it is recording true things that happen. And it's bigger than that. It's just not some human beings there, but that God worked in the writing and shaped it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He worked in the writer's lives to communicate the things that's really important. And so he said that if people deny that Jesus was a human being, then they're denying really the truth. Now, this is important because if you remember, what we've been saying is that John's fighting a Gnostic idea that's out there. That the Gnosticism thinks that anything human is bad and anything spiritual is good. And they have this idea that maybe there was even early forms of it that said, well, Jesus wasn't really a human. He just was a God who kind of appeared as a human and he kind of acted like it. And what John says is, no. It's important for us to know that Jesus is a human being. He is an actual human being so that he can be an actual mediator for the rest of all humanity is the way the Bible talks about it. And so if somebody denies that Jesus is a human being and he is that he actually lived 2,000 years ago, then he is teaching a false gospel. Jesus isn't just, some made up story or make believe. No. The events in the Bible are real. That's what John wants us to highlight. And there's another thing that we see here that's important for us. You and I, oftentimes when we think about God, he's invisible and it's hard for us to kind of relate to. I mean, we knowing that Jesus was human and reading the Gospels, we need to remind ourselves that the Jesus that we see in those Gospels, the way that he engages with sinners, the way that he engages with false teachers, the way that he engages with the world around us, that's the way that we can relate to God. And so this is critical for us to understand. And that's why John says we need to make sure that everybody who we follow communicates this. The second term that he uses is that he's the Christ. Now, when he uses the term Christ, what he's really making clear is that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah who claims to save the world. Again, if you read the Gospels, even if you read, especially in the epistles, they make it clear that Jesus isn't just, saying that he's a great teacher. He's not saying that he's a good moral example. He is all of those things. Jesus himself claims to be the Son of God in many different places. And it's most clear in the epistles where it says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what John is saying is we need to hold two things in intention here. Jesus is human and he's God. And he came, and the reason why holding those two things is so important is this is the foundation of who Jesus is. That he is the Son of God who took on humanity and he lived a sinless life so that he could die on a cross and he could suffer the wrath of God for your sins and my sins. And it's the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ that marries those things together. So that we have a mediator who can act on our behalf, but he's also God who's big enough to handle all the weight of all of this, of the entire world. And so this is really important, John says. And so any deviation of this, he says, is an antichrist teaching. It's a false teaching. And so he says, look, we need to hold that lens up, like I said, to every teacher. You need to hold it up to me. Just because I stand up here and preach doesn't mean that everything I say is necessarily true. Now, I'm going to do my hardest to do that. I study the Word of God as hard as I can. I trust the Spirit of God works inside of me. But I'm not going to tell you to hold that standard to everybody else but me. You need to hold that standard of it to everyone. Okay? And we need to hold that. And so John says, put up that lens. Make sure the biblical lens is there. And do that. The second thing that so this is what he wants to get to communicate. This is how he defines what an antichrist is. Someone who teaches something that Jesus is not the Christ, that he's not human, and that he's not the savior of the world. Now, if you listen to the world around you, there's a lot of people who actually might say that. They say it in subtle ways. He's a good moral example. He's a good teacher. I don't know about the sin, But no, John says these critical things are important for us, and we need to hold every teacher accountable to say that they teach that. Now, John insinuates that there's a major Antichrist figure who's going to gain prominence in the future. He does highlight that. You see that in 6 and 2:18, where he says, in this last hour, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. Now, some tie this person to Paul's man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. Now, we could talk eschatology, which really is a big fancy Greek word for a study of the last things for a long time, but we're not going to get into it today because that's not the point of this passage, okay? You see that he mentions that it's coming, but really the thrust of what Paul wants us to do, or I mean John wants us to see, is that it's not about the future, it's about our interaction with teachers today. And so, yeah, there may be, before when Christ comes again, the figure who kind of comes up and who gains popularity and that kind of stuff. And no matter what your view of the end times or eschatology is, pretty much all of them acknowledge that this can happen at some degree. But that's not the thrust of this passage. The thrust of this passage is to warn believers about the current false teachers. Okay? There's other passages that talk about that more, but really what he wants us to see is when we listen to the people on the radio, when we listen to the preachers in the churches that we attend, when we listen to our Bible study leaders, when we listen to our culture around us, are they communicating the truth that is Jesus is the Christ, or are they varying away from it? And there are all kinds of ways that can happen. There are all kind of counterfeit Christian teachers in our midst too. And I want to say, you need to be very careful, especially of those that end up at your door. Okay? I mean that. There are well-intentioned people who are Jehovah's Witnesses and those who are Mormons or Church of Christ Latter-day Saints. And they are good, moral people. They might even be more moral than a lot of Christians you know. And when they first talk about their church, and they like to use that word church, they may even like to find all the similarities. But here's what I'm going to tell you. And if you want to have a more in-depth conversation about this, talk to me or one of the elders or other people that I can connect you to. If you go deep down into their theology, they deny this truth. They deny that Jesus is human and God. Okay? And they go off that path. Now, you might have to dig deep into it. You might have to get beyond kind of their big, you know, answers of we're all kind of similar and all that. But that's not the case. Okay? And so you need to be careful about that. As your pastor, I'm lovingly encouraging you to do what I said last week. Hold everything up through the lens of the Bible and Christological, which means Jesus is the Son of God who came to save the world. He's human and he's the Christ. And look at everything through that lens. And if anything that we are taught or anybody we engage with on the radio, on TV, on anything counteracts that, and if they are not rooted in that, then John says that they are a false teacher, an antichrist, who is there to deceive you and I. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was living in Astoria and I dealt with cash, I would be unsettled. I would be pulling out my wallet and I would be looking at every, I don't have a $100 bill, but if I was looking at, I would be looking at every $100 bill and saying, does it match that serial number do they give? And then anybody gave me a $100 bill, I'd be holding up to the light and I would know exactly where that line is and that watermark. And I would know exactly what the real thing looks like so that I'm not duped by the counterfeit. And I hope you feel a little bit of that unsettling now, not because I want to scare you, but rather because this is what John calls us to do. He calls us to look at everything through this lens of the Bible and what the Bible teaches us about who Christ is, because it is of eternal significance to us. But here's what I also want you to see. John, as he does throughout this book, is a grandfather who cares about his kids. And so we see this in this letter. What does he start off this passage with? Dear children, this isn't kind of like, you're just a kid. you don't know anything. No, it's, hey, you're my spiritual children. I care about you. I want to sit you on my knee and tell you about the things that really matter. And one of the things that I want you to realize is not everybody who uses the term Christian to describe themselves actually is. It's why when I look at when studies come, even about how people who are Christians supposedly vote, unless they're very specific about what those beliefs are and how they dictate it, I don't always take them for granted, or I don't always take them at even stock value, because not everybody who claims that label really is. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to hold it up to that lens and make sure that we're not falsely taught by teachers, and that we don't let people who claim to be Christians lead us astray, that we kind of put our defenses down. No, we got to keep those defenses up. We need to be on the lookout for that so we're not led astray. But here's the other thing about Grandpa John. He doesn't want to leave us in the space of tension of how are we going to do this? It can become overwhelming if you really think about it. And so he ends this part by actually talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit, he says, look, Grandpa John says, look, you need to test everything, okay? And that means you can't let down your guard. And I know that's going to seem overwhelming at times. It's going to feel like, I mean, how do I even accomplish this? Well, remember, you know the truth, he says, and you know the truth because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And so he ends on this sense of encouragement. And this is really what all the talk of the anointing of the Spirit he's talking about. When he talks about the anointing of the Spirit in this text, John refers to God's presence in the life of believers. Okay? Now, there are times as Christians where we can sense that the Spirit of God we just sense God at work more in our lives than others. Okay? And sometimes people will use that phrase to talk about the anointing of the Spirit to talk about those different things. But this is not what John is talking about. If you look at the way he's talking about you, about the Spirit at work in our lives, where he says the anointing from the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit, it mirrors what Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 15 and 16 of why the Spirit came. And so really what he's saying is that look, you are not alone in this Christian life. You are not alone in the process of having to hold up that lens and look at the whole world around you. No, God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you discern right from wrong, to help you discern what God's will is in your life, and to lead you to truth. And God's Spirit has opened you up to that. And he highlights the two things that the Bible teaches us that the Spirit's job is in the lives of believers. Now, it can do all these other things. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. And again, we don't need to go into that because that's not the point of the text. The point of the text that John wants to do it here to communicate is that there are false teachers. There are many antichrists all around that are teaching that Jesus is something other than who Jesus himself in the Bible claims he is, which is the Son of God who came to save the world. But you're not alone in trying to figure out what's true. One, you have the Bible and the Spirit works through that. But two, you have the Spirit of God himself at work in you that's going to lead you to truth. And so I want you to see that this is this idea of anointing, though, is not just, it's just not Brad saying this. There's other things. You can see in 1 Samuel 16 in the Old Testament where he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of God. This is where the Spirit of God came on David powerfully. It says, hey, look. This is in the Old Testament already that the Spirit of God has talked about working in people's lives. And it ties this anointing to it. But second, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set us with the seal of ownership on him, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you see that language? The anointing of the Holy Spirit is God's working in our lives, opening us up to the truth and propelling us forward and strengthening and invigorating our life to get through. And so when we sit here and feel overwhelmed by the tension of how do I know what's true? How can I figure all this stuff out? John reminds us, you're not alone, that the Spirit teaches believers the truth about Jesus and their sin. He says, you have been an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You see this? I don't write to you because you're not know the truth, but because you already do, is basically what he's saying. You're not the liar. The false teachers are there. And they may make you second guess. They may make you doubt. But the Spirit's going to illuminate what the truth is. He's going to illuminate what the truth is. And here, John isn't making this up on his own. He's only communicating what Jesus told him. And again, if you want to see this, look at John 14, 15, and 16. This is where Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And these are his final words to his disciples before he leaves. Which, do you think that's going to be a little bit of an unsettling time? Hey, this guy that you've been following around for 3 years, the person that you put your hope and trust in, is going to leave. And the first thing he reminds them in this unsettling period is, hey, you're not going to be alone. An advocate's going to come, and I will send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, and he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And so what John is doing is exactly what Jesus told him to do, reminding the people that God is at work in their life. The Spirit is at work in the lives of believers, that he's going to guide them to truth about who Jesus is and invigorate their faith and put them hope in, their hope and trust in him. This is the way the Spirit works. So I want you to see the other thing that John hits here, and that is that the Holy Spirit invigorates faith throughout a believer's life so they can spend eternity with Jesus. That's where he camps in John 2, or 1 John 2, verse 24 through 25. As you have heard from the beginning, remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. And so John says, look, there's going to be a lot of false teachers out there, and you need to put your biblical and Christological glasses on so that you can discern whether what they're teaching is right or wrong and how it lines up with what the Bible teaches about Christ. But don't worry. Just because there's false teaching doesn't mean that you're on your own. I'm sending the Spirit to guide you to truth. And here's the thing. Even in those times when you doubt, those times when you feel like your faith is hanging on by a thread, and you don't even know if you're going to have the strength to get through each day, you are not on your own. The Spirit of God is at work in your heart, even when you don't see it. And he will guide you to truth. He will propel you to live a life of faith so that in your final day, when either you die or Christ comes again, you will proclaim the truth that John says, that I am a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior. And then you will get to spend eternity with Christ because of that. Yesterday, my family and I, we've been doing a lot of work around our house. You guys know that. We've talked about that a lot. But yesterday, we took advantage of the sunny day and the time when the burn ban was actually no longer there, and we decided we were going to burn up a bunch of twigs and sticks and all that I had a tree guy cut down on one of my trees. And so we started this fire, and I had to start the fire, which I don't know if any of you started fires when it's wet, but it's not really fun. You know, I had to get as much paper as I could, and it took me about four times to kind of get that thing going. I got a little bit of a flame going, put some dry wood over top of it and got it. Finally, I got enough of a fire to go that where I got, I could put the bigger logs on it, and it wasn't like fire, but it was, you know, good sized fire, and there's heat, and I kept on adding stuff, and the girls helped out, and my staff helped out. We were taking wheelbarrows of all these twigs that we could find and throwing it on there, and every once in a while, what we would do is they would overload it with moss, wet moss, because it's been raining, and all of a sudden, the fire would kind of die down. And I'm the tender of the fire, right? My wife was too, but the majority of the time I was the tender of the fire. I was the guy with the rake. You know, I was moving the logs so that oxygen could get through there. And I'm kind of, you know, a pyromaniac. I like that. I don't know. I don't know about you, but there's something calming about fire, isn't there? The snap and the crackle and the smell. And that was my job. My job was to make sure that fire never went out. That even though all this stuff got dumped on that could easily smother it out, that the fire remained. And there were times when my daughters were like, Dad, I see a lot of smoke. I don't see too much flames. Is it going to be okay? Because we want to do s'mores. Because everything on a campfire is s'mores. And that's how I bribed them to help me work. Hey, if you want s'mores, you got to do your job, remember? Vocab word was contribution. Contribution means you need to do your part and do chores. But They were wondering, Dad, there's all the smoke. I don't see the fire. Is it going to be okay? And I said to him, don't worry, Dad's on top of it. Dad's in charge. The fire will stick. You may not see it. It's there underneath and it's still at work. And what Grandpa John wants to tell you, all believers, is this. There may be all kinds of times in your life where it feels like the fire of your faith is being overwhelmed, where you may not even know what truth is and what not truth is, and you have doubts and you have questions, and maybe you've never even really wrestled with Christianity, but all of a sudden there's all these things going through your mind and you're wondering, how am I going to make sense of it all? Well, what John wants to say is, you're not on your own. The fire of your faith is being taken care of. The Holy Spirit's at work even when you don't see Him, guiding and directing every step. And He will guide you to truth. He will fan that flame of faith so that you see what truth is and what untruth is. And He'll invigorate you and empower you to help make the right decisions, to see who you are, that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. But even after you make that decision, when all these other things come, situations in life that make you question whether or not God really exists, when the suffering comes that makes you wonder, where is God in all of this? It's not going to smother your faith out. No. The Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of new believers, tending their faith, guiding them to truth, and bringing them to the end of eternity. And so what John says is, do your part. Put that Christological, that Bible lens, and look at everything, even those who claim to be Christians. But also trust that if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, the Spirit is at work, guiding and directing all your steps. He's the one who's tending your heart and opening your heart up to faith and invigorating that fire. And so you are never on your own. The Spirit is at work alongside of you. He will guide you to truth, and He will bring you to the end of eternity. That gives us hope. That gives us confidence. That helps empower us to decide all these crazy things that we have to decide between what truly is true and what isn't. You're not on your own. You put your hope and trust in Jesus as your Savior. So I encourage you this week to think about that. Think about if you're wrestling and struggling, one, with where is God at work in all my in all this, to trust and remember that God's at work. He's there tending the flames of your faith. The Spirit's at work. He's going to guide you to truth. And trust that. But also put that lens on for everything you hear about Christianity, about Jesus, and trust and look at it. Is this really what John says, that Jesus is the Christ? Or is it some messed up variation of it? And make sure that you hold on to what is true and resist what isn't through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.